forward. And so we have the idea of bowing down. And we actually looked at a couple of different ways to look at the word worship. First of all, the word worship itself, I think, can be kind of one of those, it becomes kind of one of those religious words, I think, a lot of times where we don't necessarily, the word doesn't resemble what it should define to us in the Bible. It's like kind of like the word baptize, you know, it makes it sound more glorious than it is. But the word worship really is the idea of kissing toward, it's bowing down, something along that line. We had kind of two different ideas of the word worship. One of them would be, you know, if somebody asks you, you know, who do you worship? Your answer might be, I worship Jehovah God. And there's a word worship that really carries the idea of overall service. And look at that real quick before we get into where we're at today. Look at Romans 12, probably verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. We looked at this 2 weeks ago when we were together. Verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, is what the English Standard Version says. What does somebody else have?
Service.
Okay, and what's the word before that?
Spiritual service.
Spiritual service. Even spiritual there should be more along the line of your reasonable service. And I don't know why the ESV chose to use the word worship there, but service is the overall, it's kind of the umbrella of the whole thing, where you're serving God and you also you're worshiping God specifically, specific acts a lot of times. And so that's what leads us into this lesson. And again, I apologize that I don't have a copy of it for you. This kind of goes into assembly. Why should we assemble with other Christians? So just off the bat, why should we do that?
He commands us to.
Okay, he commands us to. Where does he command us to?
In the Bible.
Yeah. I had a suspicion you were going to say that. Okay. Is there really a command? Does he really tell us you will do this?
He urges us.
What's that?
Urges us to.
Okay. Yeah, there's a lot of urging. We could call it command as we look at the various passages that have to do with assembling. There's some other things that maybe come out also. It's assumed that we're going to do that. Are there any passages that kind of assume that we're getting together on the first day of the week? First of all, why the first day of the week? What's that?
That's the day Christ rose.
Okay, that there's an importance to it because Christ rose that day. What other things do we see maybe as why that day would be important? That made it sound like that's not the reason. ultimately, that's a big deal. Christ arose that day. What's kind of interesting is that Jesus got together again with the apostles on the next first day of the week. So that comes up. We find the beginning of the church happening on the first day of the week and on the day of Pentecost. That year just happened to be the first day of the week. We have a reference to the Lord's Day in Revelation that's believed to possibly be a Sunday. Also, the Lord's Day being that idea. So there's a significance to the first day of the week, I think primarily with the idea that Jesus rose from the dead. Good. There's an assumption that they were doing that also. When we look at the scriptures, and just for the fun of it real quickly, look at Acts 20 at verse 7. Acts 20 at verse 7. This is Paul. He's waited around in Troas for nearly a week. Or about a week. And it says, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and prolonged his speech until midnight. And so we have that he waited around there. That's when they were coming together. He knew it. And so they did that. Also, look over at 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, starting verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there be no collecting when I come. And so we have that idea of the first day of the week also. They're supposed to be laying aside specifically here for the relief of the saints in Jerusalem, so that the money is gathered up over that time. When Paul gets there, they're able to just take that money and head to Jerusalem. So there's a lot of things that kind of come up there having to do with the first day of the week.
And just, it's outside of the Bible, but just historically we see that the early Christians met on the first day of the week.
Right.
I mean, it's just kind of a fact that that's what they did.
Good. One of the things that's kind of interesting about that is that probably nobody had Sunday off back in those days. Because that's something that would have come up much later, probably through Catholicism, where you actually had that day is basically probably made a holy day. And so then you have circumstances. And then you have churches want to call it the Christian Sabbath. Something. Have you heard of that? Catholics consider it a Sabbath. Mormons consider it a Sabbath. Of course, the Sabbath was Saturday, something that came from the Jewish religion. But anyways, so Sunday's important. We had examples, and we've read of those. Importance. Why else would we assemble? Because other than we ought to, because God leads us to that. What comes to your mind? Okay, to encourage one another. Okay, good. I'm glad you said that first, because that is kind of an important thing. The flip side of that would be to be encouraged, right? Okay. And then also specifically to worship. To worship. And when I'm thinking of worship in this case, some of these things that we're going to look at today are under the broader umbrella of worship. I worship God, therefore I do this, encourage one another when I attend assemblies. The others are going to be definitely, you know, a kissing tour. God is our focus in what we're doing. So the first thing that we're going to look at has to do with... Let's go to the one that Janelle mentioned already. Mutual encouragement. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25.
Trees, good. Good.
Becca,
you need something else? Anything.
And 19 through 25. Anybody want to read
that? Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching.
Okay, so what kind of, maybe I don't know how to ask the right questions concerning that. You know, we have what's really being brought out there is the idea of Jesus has done this for you. You are saved now. He's your high priest. You are in a condition that now you have access to God. So what are we supposed to do then? Hold fast confession of our hope without wavering, and then the thing that Janelle mentioned. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. That's really even outside the assembly, right? That's even mentioned before the assembly is even mentioned. But then saying not neglecting to meet together is a habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. So typically, I think in Churches of Christ, we use this as a go-to-church passage. And sometimes I think, because a lot of times when we look at proof texts, we can narrow it. But when we look at the broader scheme of things, you know, it's more than I have to go to church because it tells me in Hebrews there. It's more what I need is to have the attitude of mind that I'm there to encourage others, that I'm there to know Janelle and know what she likes and what she needs, to know John and know the things that he needs, the things in his life, and how to encourage the two of them or anyone to good works. And the good works would be what? What are good works?
Anything you do for one another, or for God another.
That's right. Yeah. Anything really, it's really basically that. It's working toward God. That would be the Ephesians 2 passage, right? 8-10, where we haven't been saved by our works, but we have been saved in order to perform the works of God that He created in advance for us to do. Okay, so anyways, so we got mutual encouragement. Does anybody have anything else? Any other thoughts concerning that? That's probably, to me, that becomes kind of the number one thing. And I'm only going to tell you that because I've run the selfish gamut. You know, I've done the selfish. I'm too tired. I don't want to, you know, sort of frame of mind, you know, in the past and in the early days, it was really easy to arrange to need to work on Wednesday night or something along that line because it was just easier for me to work. But hopefully, I think my attitude is different from that now, where I realize a lot of times when I go to assembly, you know, whether it's Wednesday or Sunday or whatever, that everybody else is there for the same reason, and it's to encourage me and to be encouraged, and I think a lot of times we get good mutual interaction together, encouraging each other through the week and especially on Sundays when we come together to do this. So any other thoughts concerning that? Okay, so the second one that kind of falls under the umbrella of the service aspect would be for edification. What does edification mean?
Teaching.
Huh?
Teaching.
Okay, teaching. Okay. What teaching edifies, but what is edification? I'm not telling you you're wrong.
To lift up.
I just want the deeper meaning. What's that?
To build up.
Okay, so we know what an edifice is, right? An edifice is a building, okay? And we realize that it has to be built. And so when we have the word edification, it's the same sort of thing. It's a building up. Is it the right kind of building up? You come to assembly and I say, hey, your hair looks great. is that the kind of building up you want? And I like those pants. What's that?
Sundays
is necessary, okay. And probably part of it falls back in the line, you know, what Johnny mentioned too, with teaching, because that would be one thing specifically that we do as a whole when we come together, right? We have lessons up there, we have classes like this, and theoretically, those are supposed to be so that we can be built up spiritually, so that we can be stronger as Christians. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, 17-22. And this kind of, it goes along with the problems that they were having with the Lord's Supper. But this kind of expresses how that is. So 1 Corinthians 11, 17-22. Somebody have that? Can you read that? You got it on?
Yeah. Right.
17-22?
Yeah.
All right. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe in part. For there must be factions among you in order for those who are genuine among you to be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What
Do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not.
Okay, so we have a church that's coming together. Supposedly they're supposed to be partaking of the Lord's Supper, and they're throwing the meaning out completely because of their selfishness, their divisions, their whatever they're doing, they're de-edifying. They're actually tearing down what God has built rather than building it up. Look also at 1 Corinthians 14, and this will be just 26 through 28. 14:26-28. It says, what then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or three, two or at the most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. So everything that they were supposed to be doing was for the purpose of building up. That's something that, of course, the guys that are leading the assemblies and stuff, we should always have that in our mind. When I'm leading a prayer in front of the group, I'm leading singing, when I'm speaking to the group, it should be for the purpose of building everyone up. But we can't put aside the Hebrews passage also, where we have all of us as Christians doing that sort of thing even before maybe what's happening in the assembly. And then in the assemblies where, you know, a lot of times, man, the talking here in between assemblies and before assemblies is loud, and everybody's interested in what everybody's doing, and there's some building up that comes from that, from the camaraderie that we all have as Christians. Okay, so for edification, anybody have anything else concerning those things? Sorry, we're just kind of running through as fast as we can. So those were kind of the overall, because we serve God, this is what we do. But there's five things that are kind of specific where our focus becomes God when we come together. And one of them is the first one that's on the sheet is praying. And let's look at the passage. We probably looked at this passage a dozen times in this class. In 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 8. We're not going to read the whole thing because we've done that before. But look at verse 8 specifically. And like I said, there's a whole context that goes with this. But he's saying in verse 8, I desire that in every place that men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. And there, of course, he stops in the middle of the sentence. He doesn't stop. I'm stopping in the middle of his sentence right there. But we have that whole idea. When we're praying, who am I specifically looking at when I pray? Looking at God, right? I may pray for Clint. I may pray for Karen. Maybe praying for Roxy while I'm there in front of the group. But our specific focuses of all of us is on God. God, please hear our petition. Please hear our prayer. And so we have that having to do with prayer. One example that we read before, and we've done this occasionally. We haven't done this a lot of times. Acts 12. Look at verses 5 through 12. We're not going to read the whole thing there again because we looked at it before. Remember when James was just, was he beheaded? I think he was beheaded, right? James was killed. The apostle James was killed. I think he was beheaded. Okay. And so this is great. So they brought Peter and they put him in prison, specifically wanting to do the same thing. Because the Jews were just thought it was great. They responded well to James being beheaded. And so Peter's in prison, and what we find in verse 5 of chapter 12, so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made by God, or to God, by the church. And I think that's the only verse I want to look at.
place, so at this point, I'm asking questions, right?
Well, look at verse 12. When he Peter's in prison. He's chained between guys. Angel comes in, has to roust Peter because he's sleeping so well, and looses his chains, takes him out of the prison, leaves him on the street. And Peter comes to himself. Peter goes over to house. He said in verse 12, when he realizes, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And so you have just another example of that specific looking for an answer from you, God, looking for an answer to our prayer. We assume that they were praying that he got out of prison. They might have just been praying that he had great faith and would be able to handle it. They just saw James die. So we don't know exactly specifically what they were praying for, but this is the way God answered it, is that Peter was saved from that thing.
So can you imagine that?
Anybody have anything else concerning prayer?
What do you
think about that? And I might have mentioned this before in this class, but kind of increased the prayer life a little bit on Sunday mornings, where we typically have had an opening prayer and a closing prayer. We've got the prayers for the Lord's Supper, and now that we have the announcements at the end, we feel the need to pray specifically for those that were mentioned in the announcements. Does anybody in here think that we can just pray too much? Okay. What? Oh, no.
No, I will. I mean, only in as much as is. I think at some point you can exasperate, but I think that there are definitely circumstances like this. I don't think it was like, let's get together for 15 minutes. It was extended because it was a big deal. So I think there's times when the answer's no.
And what would they say in that? I think you can overdo it. That didn't sound like I wanted it to say. if there could be a point to where you could be particularly repetitive, I think, a lot of times, and you could weary.
If you pray to the exclusion of everything else, if you spend all your time praying and don't do anything else, then I think that'd be too much.
Yeah, because we have a broader thing, given to us for our public assemblies that are more than that. But anyways, just a thought. I think with the guys that actually do get up front and pray, it probably makes you maybe more mindful of what's being prayed, and so you can kind of tailor what you're doing around that, and not just the same cliches or sayings over again. Okay, so singing. Singing becomes one of those things that's specifically worship. This is one of the verses that we just read. If anyone has a psalm, it says in there. What's a psalm?
Slogan?
What was that? A poem. Okay, a poem. Very often a poem put to music. Okay. Of course, the passage that we looked at in 1 Corinthians 14, if anyone has a psalm among all of these other things, the purpose in that is for edification. It's for some sort of a spiritual building up. It's not to listen to and say, oh, the words, just the way the words were put, or the way the music sounded. It's nothing like that. It's the message that comes across to you and the spiritual buildup. Emotional buildup is not the same as being spiritually built up. I think that's something that the world kind of has misunderstood a lot of times. Because you come out of something and say, wow, that made me feel so good. Maybe it was a particular movie. Maybe it would be the kind of a church assembly where you were entertained in some way. There are a lot of those that make you feel really great going out. But were you spiritually built up in that? Or did it just make you feel good, give you an emotional feeling of some kind? Okay, so anyways, look at these other two passages. These are passages that we use as proof texts a lot. We use them for proof texts for a specific reason, but there's more in it than just the proof text. So, somebody read Ephesians 5, 17 through 19. Through 21. 17 through 21. Got that, Clint?
Sure. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody of the Lord with your heart, to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ.
Okay, so we see kind of a broad application for singing, and it kind of starts out with, don't be filled with spirits, but be filled with the Spirit, right? And and so as a result of that, then what are we supposed to be doing?
Giving
thanks. What's
that? Giving thanks.
Okay, giving thanks. Okay.
Is that what you were asking?
No.
What are you asking?
What are we supposed to be doing according to this passage? What particular action are we doing? Giving thanks is part of it. I shouldn't say no. Giving thanks is part of it. Because we do sing songs like that. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you.
Through singing, to give thanks, through singing to God.
Okay. We're singing to God. We're singing to God. And let's see. I guess the beginning of that, verse 19 is... ESV, I'm not sure why the word addressing one another in. But what was the other reading? What did you say? It said addressing also. But somebody have something else?
Speaking to one another.
I'm more tuned into the speaking to one another. And so we're doing this toward God, but we're also, you know, we're teaching each other through, we're speaking to one another through the music that we sing together. Okay, so making melody to the Lord with your heart. So really the worship aspect coming into that, because it's something that's pointed specifically to God, and it also has a teaching effect toward those around us. Look at the passage here that when you look at Ephesians and Colossians, they're basically the same book. One explains the other. And so look at Colossians 3:16, because it says pretty much the same thing, but uses different words in saying it. Because what do you think off the bat? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? What do you think? Because it's defined in this passage.
Answers to that question.
Okay. Might be several answers. But look at, where are we at again? Notice the first part of that, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Okay, the Spirit, the word of Christ. The two do exactly the same thing in you. And so there's a almost the same thing going on. What else do you have?
Keep going.
Isn't that kind of like the message today, right? If you practice the truth, you know, he talked about that. Isn't it kind of similar to that? How he said, what did he say? I don't know. He kind of talked about it almost like the catch-22, where if you're not practicing the truth, or
the circular reason.
Yeah, circular thing that you talked about, and I just, to me, what I hear is when the Spirit is in you, right, you're allowing, you're able to hear the word, you're able to feel, and you're getting the message, right? So you're able to, a part of that, messaging, I don't know.
Sure,
so,
okay.
And earlier, too, is I think the songs, and when you do this, you're learning the vocabulary of how to speak about God to one another also, is what I get from that.
Okay, good. And think about the idea that, you know, I think a lot of times maybe we can look at the Word of God and say, you know, it's just a bunch of words on a page. And I don't like to read anyway, you know, and things like that. But the importance should come to us when we think that the Word of God is living and breathing. And which means, wow, you know, that means those words should be somehow, you know, over time, probably not right off the bat, jumping off the page at you. And there, here we have the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is all of these things. Well, if we're not in the Word of God, you know, like what Roger's talking about, if we're not in the Word of God, the Spirit doesn't have a chance of being able to work in you. And so that's where I have the two really, to me, become a synonymous sort of thing. There might be some maybe semantical differences there, but they almost become synonymous. God can't work His Spirit in you if you refuse to know it. So, anyways, but that just begins that part. So let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. And so it becomes really very parallel to what the other passage says. When we get together, we're supposed to sing together. And I like to sing anyway. So I think for some of us, you know, I know a lot of Christians, they don't enjoy singing. But I think that there's something that, I don't know that maybe for some folks it's hard to sing. But it's something that we're really given by God as something that directs our minds to Him and to each other. So mutual encouragement that happens, but it's something that we do specifically toward God. Okay, teaching also comes into that we do in the assemblies. 1 Corinthians 14:26 went along with it. If anyone has a psalm, if anyone has a teaching, if anyone has a revelation, I know I don't have those all in order there. But that's supposed to be for building up the church. Something that we're supposed to be doing together when we come together. Look at Acts 5:42. I can't remember what was in that passage. Acts 5:42. Well, so this kind of, it goes along with Acts 2 in this way. This is the early days of the church. In Acts 2, everybody's coming together at the temple at the same time. Here's the new Christ-centered religion, and they were still, the gathering place was the Jewish temple. And so they were showing up there for teaching. They wanted to hear the apostles. They wanted to hear everything the apostles had to say to them. And we have the same thing happening still at this time. I don't know how much later this was. Every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Something that people came together for. And therefore something that we come together for also. I know we looked at this passage already, but look at Acts 20 at verse 7 again, or maybe a little bit further than that. This was on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread. Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. And of course, this is where that guy Eutychus fell asleep and fell out the window and died, because Paul had talked for such a long time. The end of the story was good. Paul went down and raised him from the dead. So,
okay.
Yeah, they made him go back up and finish out the lesson. But, anyways, so we have the same thing happen here. You know, Paul is showing up and speaking with them, speaking to them this time. So teaching, that's what we're doing in our assemblies. Giving. We read the one passage already, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, where that's supposed to be done on the first day of the week. Why would we give? You know, we don't specifically always have benevolence sort of things to do. Like that particular command was so that they would be doing that taking that so that they would have money to send to Jerusalem for the saints that were suffering from what, famine or something that was going on over there. Why would we gather money otherwise? From a scriptural perspective. Besides benevolence. What's that?
To honor God.
Okay, we honor God in that. Does God ask for us to pay for something in particular?
He gives him his birthright.
You know?
We're supposed to support those who are teaching them. Possibly the elders
Okay.
The Levites. Like, all little tribes are supposed to, like, take care of the Levites, like, that right. way.
Yeah, it's kind of a similar sort of thing that happens with the church. It's an Old Testament principle.
Yeah.
And it's actually a principle, really, you know, it's God's principle for, you know, for all time. But look at 1 Corinthians 9:14. There's actually kind of a variety of things. 1 Corinthians 9:14. Oh, so it just says right there, of course it ends a section, but in the same way the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. And I think we kind of understand that aspect that, you know, we have somebody like Roger here, and his life is that. And there's a lot of preachers out there that's their life. And one of the benefits that I see, especially having a full-time job that has nothing to do with the church, one of the benefits that I see is that we've got a brother among us that's able to put the time into maybe looking deeper into the Word and helping us along those things that come up. And I, for a long time, a lot of times I'll have a question about something or how we should be doing something, and I'll go, Roger, sit down with me and tell me what you think about this type of a situation. And so somebody that you have among you that's doing that, he should be making a living by the gospel. Look also over at 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. That's not where I went. Sorry about that. It is 5 at verse 18. It says, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. This actually does talk about the elders. Let the elders who rule well and be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. We have somebody where, in this case in particular, Paul is quoting Luke here, who is quoting Jesus here. And so this is a principle that's set forth by Jesus, that whoever is making their way in life doing this, he needs to be supported by the brethren. And so that makes another reason why we would have, you know, the collection on Sunday for doing that. There's another passage. It's kind of a general passage. Pay whatever you owe to whoever you owe it to. And it's just kind of a general principle there that would include money. Because obviously we have things like, what, our mortgage and, you know, things like that come up. The weekly things having to do with the church, edification and all that kind of stuff. So does that make sense? I feel like I kind of muddled through that quickly. Does anybody have anything to add to it? Okay. What's that?
We should be paying you.
No, you shouldn't. You're an RV technician. Alright, so then the last thing is the Lord's Supper. And if you got a copy of the lesson sheet, it says we will look at this in more detail in the next lesson. Well, we don't have a next lesson in here. We're we're kind of behind. But the Lord's Supper becomes kind of that fifth thing that specifically looks at Jesus, or looks toward God. Look at 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, and starting at verse 17. And we got 8 minutes, so I'll go ahead and read this. But in the following, and we've already read part of this, but I want to go for it anyway. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And we'll recognize that, you know, looking back at Matthew and all that, we recognize that, right? Paul is just re-giving it at this point. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the bread or the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For everyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment unto himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Sorry to stumble over all of that. But can you see, what do you think? We have this that Jesus instituted for us to do. Okay, when we come together for these assemblies. Why? What is the reason for us doing it? What's that?
To remember Christ.
What about it? Okay, they died for us. Okay, good. So specifically we have the emblems, right? The emblems the same as Jesus had given. And which are, what? Did we just say the saltines, or what did we say?
The
bread. Okay, the bread. Yeah, the bread. Okay, the unleavened bread, which is what it's supposed to be. And what is the other thing? Fruit of the vine. Okay, sorry, I'm kind of a naff. Okay, so we have those two things that were given. What's that?
I thought you have kids on your side.
Yeah, well, that doesn't help. I need one of those big old horns. But anyways, we have those two particular things, which the bread reminds us of what? Okay, the body.
His body.
Okay. There's a couple of different thoughts here that when we think of the idea of the body, what is Paul hammering on these guys about when it comes to the Lord's Supper?
They're being clicky.
Okay, they're being clicky. There's this unity. When you go through the whole letter of 1 Corinthians, you find that there's just all kinds of problems going on. They're fighting. They're taking each other to court. There's all kinds of stuff going on within the congregation. So it shows disunity. One of the interesting things, I think, is where it says, verse 27, whoever therefore eats and drinks, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself and so then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. I think there's two aspects of the body. What else can you call the body of Christ? The church. Okay, when you look at what they've been doing, he says the whole reason you can't even partake of it is because of the division. Because you're not viewing the body also. Yeah, so it seems like one of them's obvious, that body hanging on the cross. The other one, not necessarily so obvious that they should have been saying, is the body, you guys are the body of Christ here, and you're not discerning the body when you're doing this. And so our general focus is Christ. Jesus Christ, thank you God for this sacrifice. But what's it called? What do we call it besides the Lord's Supper? Communion. Okay. Is there a scriptural reason that we call it communion? It's real close. Look at the previous chapter real fast. In chapter 10. And let's see here. Starting verse 14. It says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. He's making a contrast here between a lot of the Christians wanted to go to the idolatric feasts. They wanted to come and partake of the Lord's Supper with the church, but the idolatric feasts are fun. And so they wanted to go and enjoy those. And the feast for idols, there was a lot of feasting going on for idols also. And a lot of the church people wanted to go to those feasts also. Well, they're fun. Great food, all that kind of stuff. And after all that, he's saying, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak to a sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. I want to stop right there. Is there a word in there that means communion? It's used twice.
Participation.
Okay, so when we're doing that, we're participating. There's another word also. Yes, Spider. There's another word also that is the same as communion and participation. What's that?
Sharing.
Okay. Sharing. Fellowship. Right. Fellowship is the same thing. Sharing in the same thing. So not only are we focused in God in that, but we're having fellowship when we're doing that together. Also partaking of the Lord's Supper. You know, certainly we're very often like this, but in my mind it's Jesus died for me. And I'm one with these people around me, and we're working toward a same purpose, and working within a same purpose.
I thought you were supposed to reflect on ourselves too, while we do that.
Well, you're supposed to examine your heart that you're doing the right thing, and so there is self-examination in that.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, because if it's another hour and a half before lunchtime, or something like that, or. Or I'm going to get a great bike ride in this afternoon, or something like that. Then it becomes, that's not the focus anymore. It's you need to live the moment rather than live what's later on. And I'm sorry we raced through all of those things. There was actually two lessons on the Lord's Supper because it's reflective of the Passover also. Why would the Lord's Supper be reflective of the Passover? Roxy knows, right? You just got done reading a bunch of that stuff, right?
Yeah, I remember why the bread is flat.
Okay. Yeah, because, well, there's specific emblems, but when you think about the Passover was the angel of death, sparing the firstborn among Israel because they had sacrificed the lamb and the blood was on their lintels and things like that. And so Christ is our Passover lamb. And so there's a reflective nature about it in the from the Passover that comes there. So Lord's Supper is important and something that we come together to do. So thanks everybody for participating and listening to me talk fast. And Mabel, would you close with a prayer?
Okay.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for this time that we've had to study worship, to understand what it means to come together, to praise your name, to give, to sing, to pray, to encourage one another. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us to do all of these things and more when we come together, that we will come together faithfully, and we'll do it with the right attitude and with zeal so that we truly bring the energy that comes from the joy in you. Please be with Dave as he has always done so much work to prepare for this and to help guide our minds. Please be with all of us. Guide us, guard us, bring us back. And it's in your Son's holy name we pray. Amen.
I'm afraid to sing, but we could pray too much because somebody might actually sing with the same direction. I would be able to handle
this. That's right. Unacceptable.
I have 17 hours.